Well, a very warm welcome to you. My name's David. I lead the team here, and it's a real privilege to be able to just see loads of different faces and people know I love and people I'm kind of getting to know. And if you're here for the very first time, again, let me add my welcome and say how great it is to have you here. This is the point in our service where we open up the Bible together. We believe it's God's Word, and it's a place where we can encounter and know more about Him. And so if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just raise a hand, and someone will bring a Bible and put it in your hand. And it will really help you as we continue our series in Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. And we're at Revelation chapter 7. We've been just going through chapter by chapter. And this is a great chapter we're coming to now. So Revelation chapter 7, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. It's page 1238 in that Bible, just as you get given it. And it will help you to have one open in front of you. I'm going to read just starting from verse 1 through to the end of the chapter. This is what John, who is the apostle, who's had this kind of vision that to the whole of Revelation is kind of his writing down of his vision, says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land and the sea and the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000. The tribe of Levi, 12,000. The tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. And from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen." That means, "So be it. Yes. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Hallelujah. So God, we thank you for your word. We pray, open up our eyes now to see wonderful things in it that we might know you more. Amen. You might have picked up this past week that it's just 100 days or less now than 100 days till the elections. And I don't know who you'll be voting for or whether you've thought much about it, but elections are usually won or lost on the issue of security. not just security from a terrorist threat, but financial security and job security and, you know, the security of our public services. And basically, in essence, what the politicians are going to be trying to convince you and I over these days and get us to think about, and the question you and I will probably be thinking about is this: who will best secure your future and my future? Who will best secure our future? And one of the reasons we get so disappointed with politicians is each year they try and promise us that they'll secure our future best. And each time that there's one of these things, you look back and you think, well, they didn't secure it. Trouble that maybe they couldn't oversee, or things that were out of their control, or problems in your own life that even with the different policy choices they made or failed to make didn't come true. And we see time and time again, people end up being disappointed that their future wasn't secure. But think about it. No politician, I can tell you now, will be able to secure your future. The troubles, the challenges, the things we looked at last week in chapter 6, the big stuff that God allows in this world. Politicians can't secure us from it. You and I can't secure us from it. Now, if we look at the end of chapter 6, we see there's a question. There's a question which is raised here in the end, and it's this. It's kind of, who can stand? Who can stand from the kind of presence of God? Who can be there when God shows up, when he brings his kind of holy presence into our world? Who can stand? And the answer, as we were seeing last week, is that God coming in such a way is a wonderful thing, except for the fact that really none of us can stand. We want all the problems and challenges in our world to get sorted, and praise God, he will make all things right. The holy, just, true, and living God is coming into our world. His kingdom is even now breaking forth. But actually, in his presence, we are not able to stand, any one of us, because, you know, you and I don't even meet our own standards. You know, I don't even love my family as I'd like to, or my friends, or let alone my enemies. I imagine you don't either. That's your standard, let alone God's standard. So who can stand? Can anyone stand? Is anyone secure? Is there anyone who can have that hope of being with this holy God in heaven forever? Well, that is what chapter 7 is going to help us see. That even in the midst of chapter 6, and before the sort of final seal of this scroll is open in chapter 8, there's this kind of interlude in chapter 7. It's like this kind of pause in the midst of what we were talking about last week, of this awesome and great sovereign God. And in chapter 7, what we see is that there's this promise that some will be secure. And we read here in Revelation 7, it says this: after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the angels who'd been given power to harm the land and the sea. This is almost running concurrently with what we saw in chapter 6, almost kind of right at the start. And this angel calls out and says, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. So this is what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to just wrestle with this question: who is secure? Who is secure? And we're also going to think about what are they secure from and how are they secure. That's in essence what we're going to be focusing on and thinking and wrestling with this morning. Who is secure? And what we see firstly here is that the ones who are secured are servants of God. So hold in your mind as we go through this in verse 3 that these are servants of God who are found on the earth, who are somehow, the next thing it says is they're sealed. They're sealed. What's that all about? Well, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 9, there's this picture of people being sealed. They're given a seal on their foreheads to protect them. So just have a look at your neighbor and just check their forehead out and see if there's any seal there. Oh dear, we've got a problem. I'm not seeing any seals either. So, well, is this maybe actually something something symbolic. We see, don't we, time and again in Revelation that these are visions, these are pictures that are symbolic of something. So maybe we look in our Bibles, shall we, and see if we can see anything here that's going to help us see what this might be to be sealed. And actually, if you turn even in the New Testament to Ephesians, I've got it up here on the screen, it's Ephesians chapter 1, and this is what Paul writes to the church. He says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, your rescue. When you believed, you were, say this bit with me, you were marked in him with a seal. Cool. Well, is this something going to be on our foreheads, or what's it going to be? Well, let's read on. Marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption, or if you like, the rescue of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Ah. This seal thing has to do with the Holy Spirit. That there are people now, people here in this room who are sealed, who have the Holy Spirit. If you want to know if you're sealed, and ask yourself this, if you got the Holy Spirit. And actually the Holy Spirit is something you know, when you got the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is also something that others can kind of see in your life because it produces fruit. It's a visible thing. It's the kind of fruit that identifies you as a servant of God, one who's following God. And God's people are sealed in this way. They're protected. They're given this kind of deposit, which is guaranteeing something about their future, because their future is secure. Are you sealed? Have you got the Holy Spirit? But we go on here, and we see something else about these folks who are secure. It says this, then I heard the number of those who are sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. So what's this about? I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses think this is a kind of literal 144,000, and that there's only those kind of special people who are going to be closest to kind of God, and you've got to therefore do loads and loads of stuff to try and be one of those special people. It's interesting, actually, they think the 144,000 is literal, just not the from all the different tribes of Israel thing that comes later. So from the tribe of Judah, 12,000, that's not literal. But actually, when you read the Bible, when you read Revelation, you see that these kind of numbers are often, that they're symbolic again. You know, so we've seen sevens, that kind of picture of completeness. And 12 is a special number in the scriptures, old and new, and in Revelation as well. And guess what? What's 144? 12 12s. There you go. It's a special number, doubly special. It's almost like kind of the 12 tribes and then the sort of 12 apostles. And this is actually a picture of kind of the entirety of God's people. And even though it kind of goes through each of these 12 tribes and says 12,000 from here, 12,000 from here, actually there's one of the tribes that's not in there, which is another sort of sense that this isn't kind of literally all Israel. And actually a kind of one of Joseph's sons, one of his tribes, Manasseh, it is in there. So actually, there's no one who kind of completely reads this section and says, oh, that's literally this. This is a symbolic picture. So what's it a symbolic picture of? Well, this is a special number, and it's a big number because it's 12 times 1,000. This is a picture of those that have been sealed and protected, who are God's. This is a picture of the church. Not people in just the pews, wherever and ever. This is the people of God, the servants of God. That's what the people of Israel were meant to be. They were meant to be the servants of God. This is the people who've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so as we go on through Revelation, we find out a bit more about this 144,000. If you look at Revelation chapter 14, where it comes again, it says this, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These 144,000 is a picture of those who are redeemed, of those who've been rescued, of those who've had someone else pay for their freedom. Do you remember the stuff we've been singing about? About this one who's paid a price to set us free, to redeem. But then you go on in Revelation, and it seems like the picture changes. It certainly kind of goes on in Revelation 7 to a kind of different vantage point. We were looking in these first few verses here about those who were kind of right at the outset, they were sealed on earth. And now we jump to a kind of heavenly perspective. And in verse 9, it seems like it's a kind of, well, at first glance, it seems like a different group, doesn't it? I mean, this is now a great multitude that no one could count. This is verse 9, from every nation, people, tribe, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. But actually, when you look at the church, when you think about those who've been touched with the Spirit of God, you start noticing they're right across the world. And in fact, it's spreading even now today. The gospel, the good news is spreading, and the Holy Spirit is working, bringing people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And just as we saw that 12 times 12 times 1,000 is this picture of a special, massive number. When you're kind of in heaven, this is like, it's just this great multitude that no one could count. And they're waving palm branches in the air. This is like the festival of tabernacles that the Jews celebrated. So this is all these different nations, but they're celebrating this kind of festival. And the Jews celebrated the festival of tabernacles because they were celebrating that they'd been protected and provided for through their wanderings in the desert, and now they'd arrived. They're in the promised land. They're eating the food that God had provided for them. And here's this picture in heaven of those who've kind of passed through the challenges and the difficulties. And now they're in heaven and they're rejoicing. And they're dressed in white. And they're secure. In fact, they always were secure. They were sealed beforehand. So these two pictures, though they might look different, can you see that they're actually the same picture from different perspectives? They're actually the same group of people, kind of from different angles. One is, if you like, a picture of those who are sealed on earth. The other, a picture from heaven. And actually, the key question for any of us is, well, are we part of that group? Are we going to be part of that group that is both knowing the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but also as we go on into eternity, we're going to be there with that great multitude? But before we delve into how we're going to ourselves be secure and know that, I want to first ask this question, because I think this will help avoid some confusion. What are they secure from? What are these folks secure from? And it's really striking that in both pictures, those who are sealed, those in white robes, in both of these pictures, there's a clear sense that they're actually not secure and protected from all the troubles and trials. Do you get that sense? Even in verse 3, it says, look, seal them before all this harm comes. So there's a sense that they can have to pass through all these challenges and the different things that we looked at last week. And then in verse 13 or 14, when this guy says, the elder says, who are these in white? Where did they come from? And John the apostle says, look, I don't know, but you do. And you see, there's kind of like Alpha and question in heaven. There's these questions as well. And he said, these are they who've come out of the great tribulation. One of the things as I was reading this that I found so helpful was a comment by John Hosier in his book on Revelation, which I highly recommend. And this is what he writes, here we go. He says, it would be a mistake to see tribulation as something that the church will only have to endure right at the end. It would be an even bigger mistake to take the view that the church is removed from the tribulation. There is no scripture that clearly teaches that, and Revelation certainly doesn't. We can see that at the end of history, trouble will intensify for the church, and we will see later that there is a specific Antichrist that will arise in world history, but John's first letter also speaks of many Antichrists that are already in the world. One of our dangers as Christians is that we can judge events in the present and future from a present standpoint. Western Christians still suffer no real persecution, and so we can easily think of the tribulation as something to come in the future. And some even hope to be raptured before it happens. But Western Christianity at the beginning of the 21st century is not typical of all church life. In history and even now around the world, in countries like China, North Korea, Sudan, India, Syria, Iraq, the church is already passing through great tribulation. The church always gets the glory out of tribulation. You see, folks, the message of Revelation is clear. But these are people who are secure. But they're not secure from just the trials and troubles of our life, from persecution, from difficulties. Nowhere does the Bible promise that. And some people will take a view of Revelation, even a popular sort of fictional series that's meant to kind of be based on Revelation, the Left Behind series, kind of has the view that people are somehow kind of rescued before the tribulation starts. But you don't get that in Scripture. No, we're called to be those who stand and go through the tribulation, through difficulties. That's what the Christian life is for all of us. But who stand knowing that we're secure in the midst of that. So the promises of Scripture, like in Romans 8:28, we take hold of and we stand with, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. That all things, good or bad, that God is able to work them for good. Not for our comfort. He doesn't do that. But He does work them for our good, for our becoming more and more like Christ. I read of quote of Spurgeon's, a great preacher from old, who said this: "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who's beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproaches his honor, and death is his gain." There's a man who got something of what Christ, His sovereignty and the truth of that Romans 8:28 word. So if God is able to do this, if God's even able to bring our gain out of our death, why not just take us straight to heaven? Why not spare us some of that trial and difficulty? Well, could it be that He's not just interested in our own faith, but He's also longing for the faith of others? He's longing that there'll be other Jasons. Longing that there'll be others who come to know Him. I mean, if you think back maybe 20 years or 50 years or 100 years, if God had sort of come then, or if all the Christians had gone out of the world, where would we? We would never have known Christ. I mean, thank God for His grace. Thank God for those who first came with the gospel to this part of the world. Or thank God for those who first came to you. I was reading recently a beginning of a book, All in All, by Mark Batterson. And he told a story of a missionary, that A.W. Milne, who went to the South Pacific knowing full well that those who'd gone before him had been martyred, even as they'd gone and tried to reach that place. But he kind of knew that he was secure in Christ, that he was secure not from the troubles, but from the punishment of God, and secure even in the face of death to have eternal life. And so he packed quite literally his coffin and he went. Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years he lived among the tribe and loved them. And when he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone: "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness." When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. See, brothers and sisters, that's why we're still, that's why we're not in heaven yet. That's why the Holy Spirit's come and sealed things in our hearts. Because there's dark places that you and I are called to go and be light in. Places where others can then come and discover the wonders of Jesus Christ and all He's done. And, he goes on and writes this: "When did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort, that playing it safe is safe, that there is any greater privilege than sacrifice, that radical is anything but normal?" Brothers and sisters, the reason we're not in heaven yet is not so that we can try and just play it safe now. We have a security, which means we can be dangerous. We can be risky. We can do things for the name of Christ. We can go and be light where there is no light. One of the things we've been praying for both this week and this time before the service, that God would just cause light to go into different places. You know, for many of us, we're not going to be called necessarily to go to the South Pacific, but you might be called tomorrow to go into your workplace where you are the only person who's a Christian and be light there for Jesus Christ. To stand for truth, maybe to look for someone who God's just been putting on your heart to invite to Alpha. I know that I've just been burdened to look for opportunities in these days. They abound all over the place. I just want to encourage you to look and have your eyes open and be praying, God, give me opportunities. I was in the cafe the other day and got talking to someone who I've known for years. And they said, you know what? Actually, I mentioned Alpha, and they said, you know what? That's like Jason moment. It was like stuff was going on in their life. And they thought, you know what? That's exactly the kind of thing I'd love to do. And again, at the squash club just last week, Just, I often do this. I pull up to the squash club. I just pray, God, please, would you just give me opportunities? And met someone who was there for the first time. And we just got talking, and he said, oh, I'm an atheist, but I got questions. And I said, well, that's great. Come and ask your questions. And it turned out some of his questions are the same questions I've got. And then I'm praying as, you know, Friday we were walking into school, and I'm just thinking, Lord, this holiday club's coming up. I'd grabbed a whole bunch of these holiday club interfaces. I'm saying, Lord, just give opportunities. And then just people are asking for forms, you know. Oh, great, fantastic. Oh, yeah, they came the other year. Oh, yeah. Make the most of the opportunities. And don't think it will always be easy as well. There'll be some times when you do move towards people and then the enemy's having a go at you, making life difficult. Stick at it. And for some of us, I do believe there will be places that we're called to go to right across the world. Places where it will be costly. Places that will enable this great multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue to be gathered before the throne. Hallelujah. So how are they secure? Well, they're what are they secure from? Well, it's not from the trials. They're secure from the punishment of God. They're secure from the wrath of God, so they can know that they're right with Him and they can have eternity with Him. They're secure from the fear of death, because death is no longer death to them. It's the next step to eternity with God. So how are they secure? Well, this is lastly where I just want to take us to communion. I wonder even if I can say that, look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. How are they secure? Well, they've come out of this great tribulation and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a kind of mad picture, isn't it? They've got these white robes and yet they've washed them in blood. You kind of think, what? But again, it's just figurative. This is this picture of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The Lamb that's been the center of Revelation since sort of chapter 1, but particularly this Lamb who we saw in chapter 5 and chapter 6, this mighty Lamb who died and rose again, the one who died on the cross for you and I, the one who died in our place. Just remembering a story this past week as the Holocaust was remembered 70 years ago, the sort of people were just meeting again at Auschwitz. And this is a story from Auschwitz that Nicky Gumbel, who actually writes about in his book Questions of Life. And this is the story. On the last day of July 1941, the Auschwitz sirens announced the escape of a prisoner. When a prisoner escaped, they picked 10 other prisoners and killed them as a reprisal. So all day, the prisoners are there wondering who's going to get picked. And the commandant comes out, and he walks between the ranks and selects arbitrarily 10 who were chosen. And he points to one man. This is the man, Francis, I'll call him. Francis, he cried out, as he was called forward, the man on the right. He said, my wife and children. Knowing that he was going to have to leave them. And as he cried out in that moment, this unimpressive figure of a man with sunken eyes and round glasses and wire frames stepped out of line, took off his cap. The commandant said, what does this Polish pig want? And this man, Maximilian Kolbe, said this, I'm a Catholic priest. I want to die for that man. I'm old and he has a wife and children. I have no one. Accepted, retorted the commandant. And that night, 9 men and 1 priest went to the starvation bunker. And while they were there, they sung hymns and prayed while they had the strength. And actually, after 2 weeks, they were still alive, a few of them. And the Polish priest was finally given on the 14th of August a lethal injection, and he died at the age of 47. And in the 1980s, a gathering happened in St. Peter's Square in Rome where Father Maximilian's death was put in its proper perspective. Present in the crowd of 150,000 was Francis Kuzenczek. How do you reckon you pronounce that? His wife, his children, his children's children, for indeed many had been saved by that one man. And the Pope, describing Father Maximilian's death, said, this victory was won over all the systems of contempt and hate in man, a victory like that won by our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. Someone dying in your place that you might live. And not just because you've not done anything wrong and you were a good man, but someone who loved you so much that even though they know that you and I are not good, We don't deserve to stand before a holy God, and yet Jesus Christ on the cross, he comes down into our world, and I'm just going to come down to this communion table here, and he comes down and he offers himself to die in our place. He redeems us. Those songs that we've been singing were true. He's the one who comes and he literally pours out his life for us on the cross. His blood means that not just do we kind of get set free, but we get given his robes of righteousness. I was thinking as I was praying in here last night, I was thinking, you know what? This is amazing. I am secure because of Jesus. Not secure to kind of just play it safe, but secure to join God in his mission. Secure today to come and tell you, if you need security, don't look to politicians. Don't look to just doing better in your job. Don't look to even having more in your bank account or something like that. Look to Jesus. Look to this one whose body was broken for us and whose blood was shed. Look to this one who alone is able to secure. This one who died in our place that we might have this hope of eternity, this glorious picture here of the lamb who kind of becomes the shepherd. Isn't that a wonderful turnaround as well in verse 17 here? This picture of eternity where there's no more hunger, no more thirst. And there's healing, deep healing, and all tears get wiped away. This is the kind of security that Jesus can win for us. And so I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to look to Jesus. Look to him for your security. This whole series is kind of called Your Future. And I want to just put it to you straight today that your future is completely dependent on what you make of Jesus Christ. If you come to him and realize that he is what you need, he is the one who died for you, he is the one who can secure you and make you righteous and give you hope of eternity, then your life turns around. And if not, if you're trusting in something else, you're trusting in rubbish. So today, take hold. Take hold of him. I just want to lead us in a prayer as we come to communion. And we invite all those who believe in Jesus, who take hold of him, to share in this meal of remembrance. And so if you want to take hold of him today, then pray this with me as we bow our heads right now. Lord Jesus, we come to you, the Lamb who gave his life that we might be secure, cleansed, made righteous. We need your cleansing. Why not just ask him right now, Lord, cleanse me afresh through the cross. We ask for your Holy Spirit's seal on our lives. Just ask him, say, God, fill me with your Spirit. We want to follow you, shining for you, whatever the cost. And knowing that we are eternally secure.